If more of you means less of me, and it certainly will, and take everything. What an amazing way to start our worship together this morning. We're going to do things a little differently this morning. That's why I'm already up here. I'm not going to preach for an hour, I promise you. We're going to do this in sections. Because during the month of January, we want to focus on the mission that God has called us to, which we summarize in three words: worship, grow, and go. So for the next three Sundays of January, we're going to have a different one of our pastoral team preaching on what it means to worship, what it means to grow, what it means to go, so that we can make that truly our focus in this year. And we just want to remind ourselves of that purpose during this first month of this year, in fact, this first month of this decade. But this morning, we want to focus on something that fuels all of that, because prayer fuels worship. Prayer fuels growing, and prayer fuels our going. Without prayer, none of that will make sense. We can make all the plans we want, we can be as strategic as we want, but if it's not undergirded through dependent prayer, we're not going to make progress. So this morning we want to focus on prayer. And we're going to do it in three parts, looking at how prayer undergirds each of these three aspects of our mission statement as a church. So would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to please lead us in our time this morning? Lord, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, our Savior, we bow before you, asking that you would help us to become a praying people. Lord, I think all of us in this room, in one way or another, have begun to learn to pray. But I'm sure that every one of us in this room realizes that there's so much more we can learn. It's your desire that this be a house of prayer for all peoples. And so, Father, it's our desire that you would create in us the ability to grow in our prayer life so that it can fuel what you called us to do, to worship you, to grow, to be like Jesus, and to go to the ends of the earth sharing the gospel. So I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would work in us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've shared with you before how when I went to boarding school as a missionary kid, I was in second grade, and how difficult it was for me, and holding on to my mother's knees, not wanting to let go as we were going back to school for that second semester, realizing it'd be 3 months before I saw her again. And my mother saying to me, "Brent, when you get to school and you want to talk to me or you want to talk to your dad and we're not there, just talk to Jesus, just like you would to us. Talk to him out loud, because he's there when we can't be there." For me, that was the beginning of understanding that prayer is intimacy with God. I would talk to Jesus all the time at boarding school. I would find a place alone. I'd walk out in a field. I'd go into my room if no one was there, and I would just start talking to Jesus out loud, just like I would to my parents. But if the truth is told, that intimacy hasn't always been the same in my life. Maybe you've experienced the same too. There have been times when you've had intimacy with God in your prayer times, but then it sort of becomes discipline. It sort of becomes obligatory, and the intimacy isn't there anymore. I think the Lord knew that I needed to be consistently reminded of the importance of intimacy with him through prayer. It was quite a few years later, as I started college and again was away from my family, they're still in Africa and I was here in Michigan, and my second year of college, my sophomore year, we were starting a new Christian ministry on the campus, and I was the student leader of that ministry, and we had to have an advisor among the faculty. There weren't very many faculty who were believers, but the one who became our advisor was the Dean of Arts and Humanities. He was a sound, committed Christian. And he said to me at the beginning of the semester, my sophomore year, Brent, every week I'd like to meet you and me alone, and let's talk about what God is doing and what we need to do in this ministry. And I thought, oh, this is cool. I'm going to get to know this really important guy on our campus. First day I walked into his office, I was amazed. It was, you know, all wood paneled. There were books on every single wall. His chairs were all made of leather, you know, and nice plush carpet. And he pulled up two of those leather chairs and we sat down and he said, Brent, I'd like you to share with me in just a few words, share with me what you believe God wants to accomplish this year through this ministry. So I shared with him a few of those things that I had been hoping for and thinking about over the summer. And he said, okay, now let's talk to God about it. And he got down on his knees. So I got down on my knees. I didn't want to be sitting there in a chair while he did. And we prayed for an hour. And every week, we'd walk into his office, spend a maximum of 5 minutes talking, and we'd be on our knees. The Lord used Dr. Nienhuis to remind me that prayer fuels the work of God. Fast forward almost a decade later, I was done with my graduate studies and was now finding myself on the western side of Uganda, and I'm out there to help this older gentleman who has started 5 little tiny churches, never had somebody to come work with him and help him. And so I'm living in my mud hut across the path from his mud house. His house was bigger than mine, and so I'm living across the path from him and just getting to know him a little bit. I've been there about 4 or 5 days, and he says, Brent, tomorrow morning, I'd like us to go up to the church, and we're going to strategize about, now that you're here, God has called you here, what we're going to do. I thought, this is what I've been planning for, this is what I've been dreaming of, this is great. So in the next morning, we have a cup of tea, that was what their breakfast was, we have a cup of tea, we walk up to the church, walk into this little room, maybe 8 feet by 8 feet, 2 little wooden chairs, and he hands me a piece of cardboard, and he takes a piece of cardboard, and he puts his piece of cardboard on the floor in front of his chair, and he kneels down on it. So I did the same thing. And we spent over an hour in prayer. That's what it meant for him to strategize about what we were going to do. The Lord reminded me again. I just lose it so fast. Prayer fuels the work of God. We want, as a church, to be fueled for the work that God has called us to do. It's not just an emphasis that we want to make a big emphasis. It's not just a fad. It's something that we believe God has called us to, and we want to start this year by looking at the importance of prayer, how prayer fuels everything. And I would like you this morning, as we go through this morning, to ask the Spirit of God to show you what the next step in your prayer life is that he wants you to take. We're all needing to grow, and we may be at different places in our prayer walk with God, but all of us could take a next step. So let's be asking the Lord, Lord, what is that next step you want me to take? Remember the last week of Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem? He walks into the temple. Matthew 21 tells us Jesus entered the temple. He drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. They were doing this because of offerings that had to be held in the temple, but they weren't supposed to be doing it in the temple. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of robbers. This is what Jesus wants his house to be. We often call this place a house of worship, and it is. But Jesus defines it as a house of prayer. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 56. And if you'd turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 56, we're going to spend a little bit of time as we look at the importance of prayer and why Jesus wants this house to be a house of prayer. He quotes from verse 7 of Isaiah 56, but the context is always important. You back up to Isaiah 55, verse 1, and God expansively invites everyone to come into his presence. Isaiah 55, verse 1, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. And we remember Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to me. I'll give you water that will cause you never to thirst again. So God invites everyone. No limits. I invite you to come to me and find what you're looking for in life. Now we come to chapter 56, and he takes that expansive invitation and he begins to narrow it down to specific people who thought, well, it doesn't count for me. Maybe so-and-so can come. Maybe someone else can come to the temple and worship God, worship Yahweh, but I could never do that. We come to chapter 56, and God narrows it down to two specific groups of people that were not allowed to come to the temple, according to the law in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Look at verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. Why does God point to foreigners and eunuchs? Because in the law, in the Pentateuch, foreigners and eunuchs were not allowed to come. They were not invited to come. They had to stay out. In fact, they had to stay out for generations. But God is now inviting everyone to come, and he specifically says, I want you to come. Those of you who thought you were not welcome in my presence, I want you to know you are welcome. And in verse 3, he says something really important. There's a little phrase there. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. What does it mean to join yourself to the Lord? That little phrase in the Hebrew means that you have abandoned everyone else and every other god, every other allegiance you have. You have committed yourself to him alone. He says the same thing in verse 6 again. Those who have joined themselves to the Lord, abandoning everything else, fully committed to the Lord. And so he says, you're committed to keeping the covenant. You're committed to the Sabbath because that was part of his covenant. You're committed to me. You're letting go of everything else. You are welcome, even if you weren't welcome in the past. And they are welcome to what? Verse 7. These I will bring to my holy mountain. That's the Temple Mount. And I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. God says, I'm going to bring you up to the Temple Mount where you have been excluded in the past, and I'm going to fill you with joy in my house of prayer. You see, this place where we are filled with joy is described as by God himself, the defining characteristic is prayer. Now, we often call it a house of worship, but God calls it a house of prayer. That's how he terms it. That is what defines the place where his people gather together for worship. And whose house of prayer is it? God says, it's my house of prayer. It's not yours. I mean, you may say, you know, my church is Highland Park Baptist Church or whatever church you go to, but God says, this is my house of prayer. And it's my house of prayer. That's what God desires in his place. So Jesus casts out the people who are doing other things. He says, the Father has said, this is to be my house of prayer. And you've made it into a den of robbers. What's the Father going to do as he invites them all here into this Temple Mount? He's going to fill them with joy. He gives them joy as they come to him with a heart of prayer. And it's for all people. No one is excluded. He goes on in verse 6 to say, they will offer burnt offerings and sacrifices. That they're going to be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. That's how verse 7 ends. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This place where we gather together for worship should have a primary characteristic as a house of prayer, which means we're people of prayer. How many of you know we're in the process right now of preparing a prayer room? And I am so excited about the opportunities that that prayer space is going to give us here, but a prayer room, a prayer space does not make us a house of prayer. We have to become increasingly a people of prayer. So what is prayer then? What really is prayer? Well, very simply, prayer is communication. It's communication with God. It's deeper than just simple communication. It's communion. It's deep fellowship with God. And any healthy communication, we know, is not one way. None of us enjoy having a conversation with someone who is so constantly talking you can't get a word in, you know? When we talk to God, however much time we spend talking to God, we often do it that way, don't we? We're talking, we're not listening. We think, well, prayer is just us speaking. Well, prayer is us speaking, but prayer is us being quiet and letting Him speak. Letting Him speak by His Spirit to us, letting Him speak through His Word to us. Prayer is always a two-way thing. It's never for public consumption or show. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is going to teach them how to pray, He begins by saying, don't be like those who stand out in the public spaces wanting everyone to see that they're praying. Don't be like that. And it's also not for manipulating God. Jesus says, and don't think that by using certain words and saying them over and over again, you will get what you want. Prayer is not for public consumption. It's for private communion. Prayer is not for show and not for manipulating God. It's for humbling ourselves in His presence and enjoying God. He wants to fill us with joy. Prayer is reverent communication with God that goes two ways. We speak and we listen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says that we pour out our praise and our petitions to Him. We do both of those. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we're giving Him thanks, we're praising Him, but we're also letting Him know our requests and our supplications. But it's not just us talking. Prayer is listening. And God, through Isaiah, has over and over again said to His people, I want you to listen. He's calling them to a house of prayer, but He wants them to listen. Look at Isaiah 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. 3 verses later in Isaiah 51, 4, He says, give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. Listen to me. So we speak to Him. We worship Him. We bring our needs before Him, but we listen to Him. Prayer expresses worship. It's the expression of worship. So when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, Matthew chapter 6, how does He begin? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. It's worship. It's adoration. It's reverence. Prayer expresses allegiance. The very next words of Jesus, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth. That means in my life, just like it is in heaven. And prayer expresses our dependence. And the most of the model prayer of Jesus is focused on how prayer expresses our dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. We can't get it of ourselves. He says, forgive us for our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He says, deliver us not unto temptation. So we are dependent on Him. It's worship, yes. It's allegiance. Yes, it's dependence, because prayer anticipates what God will do and what only God will do. And as we pray as a people of God's, we are praying that God will do what only God can do so that only God can receive the glory. It's not about us. It's not about people saying, oh, those people are such big prayer people. Or Highland Park Baptist Church, you should see how they pray. Or put your name there. You know, you should see how she is such a woman of prayer. No, it's all about Him. Prayer brings Him glory. We want to see what only God can do so that only God can receive the glory. Prayer fuels worship. It fuels worship by wholehearted love and commitment. That's what Isaiah 56 is. Those who have joined themselves to the Lord, committed to the commandments of God. Prayer fuels our worship because we are wholeheartedly committed to Him. Prayer fuels our worship because it shows reverence to Him. Hallowed be Your name. Prayer fuels our worship because it's through prayer that we sing His praises. Singing praises is part of prayer. And our songs, the books of the Psalms, five of them end with two amazing psalms, and they are all about singing his praise. Psalm 149, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. It's all about praising him. Prayer fuels worship. So the writer of the Hebrews in the New Testament says that those of us who are believers, through him, through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. This is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Prayer fuels worship, and we cannot worship unless we are people filled with prayer. I'm going to ask Pastor Gordon Ainsworth to come and lead us as a people of God in prayer, recognizing that it's prayer alone that truly fuels our worship.
Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that in your great love, in your great wisdom, you chose us to be your people. But as your people, we want to bring you praise. And as we come this morning, Lord, we need to realize that this book you give to us, this Bible, you've given this to us freely and graciously so that we can see exactly what you are like in your person. Only you, Lord, God of God, very God, taking on flesh to reveal what true humanity ought to be like. And we praise you that you give us this picture of what you are like. And it's an incredible contrast to the pitiful imitations drawn up by our culture of how and what God ought to be and what humanity ought to be. And we thank you that you have opened our eyes to this. Lord, we praise you for helping us to see your past deeds, even the very first verse of the Bible, that you created everything, period. And we thank you that you are the one that we can turn to, that we come together to worship you, to thank you for who you are and what you have done, and that you love your creation. You're the God of creation. Every time we ponder anew the creation, that we be attributing to you the awesomeness and the wonder that it is, and not to some unknown force that is created by the mind of man. We thank you, too, for the present ministry of salvation you give to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. You bring about our new birth because of the Spirit's work in us. You give us security because you have sealed us until the day of redemption. You work your sanctification in us daily to conform us to the image of your beloved Son, Jesus the Messiah. And we praise you, Father, because you give us the great hope of the bodily resurrection, because you raised your Son from the dead. Death does not conquer us all. But we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the revealed Trinity of the Scriptures, for the indescribable picture of what you are about, of what we are about to partake in this event we call communion. No human mind could ever devise the infinite beauty and the profound plan for the remission of sins, the restoration to fellowship with you, and the removal of guilt that sometimes can stymie us. And we thank you that you have taken care of this, but you've given it to us in a simple meal to remember you and what you've done for us, Lord Jesus. In the next few minutes, Lord, may our hearts and our minds only give thanks for your infinite love you have demonstrated to us in your death, in your burial, and your resurrection. Death could not hold you, and it will not hold us, and it is not to be feared. And that we might refresh and renew our covenant obligations to you, to love you, and to love one another. In Jesus' matchless name we pray, for his sake and his glory. Amen.
Prayer fuels worship, and worship is possible because Jesus paid the price for our sins. He alone is our mediator. He's our mediator as we pray. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is our mediator who makes possible this celebration of the Lord's table. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. A death has occurred. It's Jesus' death. Jesus lay his sinless life down for our sin-filled lives. The sinless for the sinful. And because he did that, the price has been paid. Because he did that, forgiveness is offered. And those of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior come regularly to this table we call the Lord's table. Jesus instituted it the night before he went to the cross. And he said we should continue to do this until he returns, to remember the price that was paid, but also to look forward to his return, because when he returns, we are going to celebrate this with him in heaven. So the deacons are going to come and dispense the elements. And as they do, I would ask each of us, if you're a believer, you are welcome to participate with us. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you're still trying to figure this out, simply pass the elements by. This is for those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. But take both the bread and the cup and then hold it and spend a few moments worshiping Jesus. Spend time in prayer, just you quietly in his presence, worshiping him for this gift of eternal life that came at the cost of his life on the cross. Our heavenly Holy Father, we worship you. Lord Jesus, our Savior, we worship you and thank you for laying your life down in our place. Holy Spirit, we are so grateful that you have regenerated us and that you seal us as belonging to you till one day we are in your presence. We are so thankful that Jesus, you went to the cross. You paid the price for our sins. You spilled your blood so that our sins could be washed away as far as the east is from the west. It is because of you that we are here. It is because you rose from the dead that we anticipate eternal life in your presence. So accept our worship and accept our praise as we anticipate the day when you will officiate this meal and we will share it with you in paradise. We pray in your name, the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a simple piece of bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." And then he took a cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Prayer fuels worship, and prayer is only possible because Jesus is our mediator. He has died in our place, and so we celebrate around his table, always remembering the tremendous gift he's given. Until we're with him in heaven, celebrating around this table as he officiates, I can only imagine what that day will be like. None of us can comprehend how wonderful that'll be. Until that day comes, we live as brothers and sisters, all of us purchased by the blood of Jesus. And so, as brothers and sisters, Jesus has called us to love one another. One of the ways we do that is by taking a separate offering, often connected to our communion. We call it our fellowship offering and our 127 offering. The deacons use this to help those in our midst who are in need and to minister to them. It's an over and above offering, above our regular tithes. And then it's used by our 127 ministry to help widows and orphans who are in need. So as the deacons come, give as generously as you're able, expressing love for your brothers and sisters until Jesus comes. Our life defined by Christ who died for us, and we have been crucified with him. The church is defined by our Father as a house of prayer for all peoples. It's prayer that fuels our worship, but prayer also fuels our growth. We are committed to worshiping God here. We are committed to growing in Christ, and we can only grow as we are people of prayer. It's not just because Brent thinks that's a cool thing to say, but look at Romans chapter 8. Many of us would probably say, if that's required for me to grow, to be a person of prayer, how am I going to grow? Because I don't really know how to pray. Well, welcome. None of us really know how to pray. We're all learning. We're all in the process. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. None of us do. None of us are great prayers. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So if you feel like, well, you know, if prayer is what fuels worship for me, if prayer is what fuels my ability to grow as a believer, then how am I going to do it? Because I'm not really good at praying. Welcome to being a child of God. We're all learning. We find it difficult many times. I don't know if you're like me, but many times I find myself more distracted when I'm praying than any other time in the day. This morning, I was up early and I was praying and I was thinking about such nonsense, unimportant things. And then I say, well, Lord, forgive me for thinking about that. And I start praying and then I go thinking about, prayer is difficult for us, but we keep working at it. As a church, we need to grow as a house of prayer, as a people of prayer, for all people to be a part of that. Not because we're perfect, not because we know how to do it better than anyone else, but simply because we don't know how. And so we are Spirit dependent in our prayer. We're Spirit dependent, and that's what propels us. And it propels us towards one thing, to be conformed to look like Jesus. How do we know that? Because we're told that we don't know how to pray as we should. The Spirit intercedes for us. Look at verse 27. He who searches hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. How does he intercede? According to the will of God. You say, well, I don't know how to pray because I don't know what God wants. Well, that's okay. Pray, because the Spirit knows what the Father wants. And the Spirit will pray on our behalf. And as we pray, the Spirit molds our minds to think as he thinks. He begins to change our desires to be what our Father desires. He begins to change our will to be what our Father wills. He prays for us according to the will of the Father. And what is that will? Well, it may look different in different ones of us, the process the Father uses, that the Spirit uses to get us there, but the same object is there for every one of us. The objective doesn't change. Look down at verse 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's will. That we would be conformed to the image of Jesus, that we would look more and more like Jesus. And the Spirit always prays towards that end. So as we are spending time in prayer and we're saying, Lord, I don't even know what I should ask. I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know if you want me to be a medical doctor or if you want me to be an engineer or a teacher, or I don't know if you want me to get married to this person or not. And I don't know. Well, let's pray, because the Spirit knows. And the Spirit will take our wills and he will mold our wills to be what the Father wills, because his objective is to conform us to be like Jesus. So none of us really know to pray as we should, but the Spirit knows and he prays on our behalf. And as he conforms us into the image of Jesus, Jesus tells us that something's going to happen in our lives. As we look more and more like him, as we abide in him, we find it in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And then he goes on to say, verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So this is the Jesus will. As we are conformed to him, he's the vine. We are branches coming out of him. And his purpose is that we would produce a lot of fruit. In fact, he goes on to say in here, if you don't produce fruit, the Father will prune you back. In fact, he might remove you completely. If you do produce fruit, he'll prune you a little bit more because it's not about you, it's about the fruit, and he wants much fruit. As we abide in him, we produce fruit. Now, he's using a picture of grapes. I don't know how many of you like grapes. We like grapes in our family. And when you go to the grocery store and you're buying a bunch of grapes, if you see a bunch of grapes in one of those little baggies, you know, and you see a lot of stems on it and a few little grapes, you're going to pass that one over, right? Don't pick that one up. You want the one where all you can see is the grapes. You don't even see the stems because there's so many grapes. That's what our life is to be like. You see, we're those stems. We're those branches. And we're not supposed to be what's seen. It's the fruit that's seen, and the fruit is the product of Jesus' work. So it's not about us showing off, you know, look at what I've got to show. No, if you go out to the vineyard, you can see the vine coming out from the ground. That's big and thick and strong. But the little stems, the little branches, they disappear behind the fruit. That's what's supposed to happen to us. And prayer is the natural expression of those little stems. Look at what he says in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask. That's prayer. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Because as we abide in him, we're wanting to produce fruit for him, so ask him and he'll do it. Prayer is the natural expression of abiding in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, we produce much fruit for his glory. That's verse 8. When you do this, my Father's glorified as you produce much fruit. So what does that fruit look like? We aren't grapes. We're not producing grapes. So what does that fruit look like? Well, there are many expressions of it. We could spend a lot of time, but the Bible gives two very simple, clear descriptions of what that fruit looks like. One is described as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It goes on to gentleness and self-control. All of these are fruits of the Spirit. Those are character traits that the Spirit of God develops in us that all look like Jesus because we're being conformed to Jesus. Jesus was filled with love. He was filled with kindness. He was filled with goodness, faithfulness. So Jesus' character traits start to show up in us. But there's another fruit that is very simple. It's from the very beginning of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. Every time God would create an animal or a plant, it would produce fruit after its own kind. You produce fruit after your own kind. So if we are becoming like Christ and we are followers of Christ, what kind of fruit are we going to produce? Followers of Christ. If we're disciples of Jesus, what kind of fruit are we going to produce? Disciples of Jesus. So those are the two fruits. We're going to have those character traits that the Spirit produces in us that were found in Jesus, and then we're going to produce fruit after our own kind. Disciples produce disciples. People who are growing in Jesus produce people who are growing in Jesus. That's as simple as it gets. But it all comes from prayer. If you abide in me, ask, and it will be given to you. When we are prayerless, what we are saying is, we're independent. We don't need you. I got this, Jesus. I can live this life. When we are prayerful, we are saying, I am completely dependent on you. You can do nothing apart from me. I'm going to ask Curtis Kaisner, one of our elders, to come and pray for us that we will be a people of prayer. That we will pray not only as an expression of our worship, but that we will pray as we grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. Curtis.
Let's go before the Lord. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Father, you are holy. And you call us to be holy as you are as well, Father. And as we heard, in our own power, in our own strength, in our own flesh, we are incapable of doing that, Father. Yet that is still what you ask of us, and you prompt us, you call us, you beg us to come boldly to your throne in prayer, Father. And I just pray for each and every one of us. that we would seek to speak with you, Father, to commune with you, to talk with you, Father, to ask of you to help us to live those holy lives, Father. We are incapable in and of ourselves, but through your Spirit, Father, you promise your Spirit will prompt us and convict us of sin, will reveal your word to us, and will teach us. And Father, we just heard, will add to our feeble prayers. And we thank you, Father, that you equip us with the Spirit. You have given the Spirit to dwell in us as believers, Father, that we can be holy as you are holy, Father, through your grace, through your strength, through your Spirit. And Father, you call us to bear fruit. And again, your word says it's not he who waters or he who plants, but it's God who gives the increase. Father, we are called to obey you, to seek you in prayer, to trust in your Spirit, to add where we cannot speak what we need, Father, to trust in your Spirit to guide us, to be obedient, Father, to dwell in you, to live lives that bring you glory and that bear much fruit for your kingdom, Father, not for our sake, not for our glory, but for you. And it's in this manner, Father, that we desire to come to you, Father, trusting in who you are, trusting in your Spirit to change us, to mold us, to make us more like Christ, to bring you glory and grow your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Prayer also fuels our going. I know you knew that was coming, right? Prayer fuels how we go. God's kingdom becomes our purpose, and his kingdom will becomes our purpose. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done. His passion becomes our passion as the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf and causes us to become more and more like Jesus. But we see even Jesus going prompted and fueled by prayer. It always amazes me that Jesus spent so much time in prayer when he was here on earth. Why would he need to? Well, certainly he's God. He didn't need to in one sense like we do, but he had perfect communion, intimacy with the Father and the Spirit, and that drew him into prayer. That's what prayer is. It's intimate communication between our Father and us. But beyond that, Jesus, we're told, would often go into quiet places to pray. Luke tells the story over and over again of his private times in prayer. I love the picture in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus goes up early in the morning into a quiet, desolate place to pray, and people come looking for him, and when they find him, they beg him to stay. They beg him to stay with them and not to leave. And this is what Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. How did Jesus know that? Because he had spent time with his Father in prayer. How many times do we feel the Spirit moving us to do something and people tell us, oh, you don't need to? Maybe it's just to reach our neighbor. People say, well, you know, it might not be comfortable reaching that person. God will probably put somebody else in that person's life. That's not an easy person. Or maybe it's starting a Bible study at our workplace. Well, you know, you don't know what your boss is going to think of that. You're not sure if that's a good thing. Maybe you shouldn't. Or maybe we feel God stirring us to move to another place to share the gospel. Maybe even to another country to share the gospel. And we have people close to us saying, well, you don't need to leave. You know, you don't really need to leave. It's exactly what they did for Jesus. You don't need to leave. Please stay with us. And Jesus, because he had been in prayer, said, no, the Father wants me to go. I have to go. That's why I was sent. We will never go to take the gospel to those who haven't heard if we are prayerless. Jesus does it again in Gethsemane. It's when he's in Gethsemane that his time in prayer takes him to the cross. We remember his prayer, right? Not my will, but yours be done. And an angel is sent by the Father to strengthen him so that he can go. Jesus comes to his disciples over and over again that night, and he says, wake up, pray so that you won't fall into temptation. What was the temptation? Well, it's prayer that fortifies us to do the will of God. It's prayer that fortified Jesus, that strengthened him to get up, and when they are coming to arrest him, he walks towards them. What happened to the disciples? They ran the other way. Why? Because they hadn't been in prayer. You see, when we are prayerless, we succumb to fear so quickly. Fear of telling somebody, fear of moving to another place to tell the gospel. We succumb to fear just like the disciples did. When we are prayerless, our will takes precedence over God's will. Jesus' example, whether it's going up to a mountain to pray and moving to another town because that's what God wants him to do, or whether it's being in the Garden of Gethsemane and walking towards the cross, prayer fuels going. We'll never be ready without prayer. We all know Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about putting on the armor of God, and we study what each of those pieces of armor might look like. You know, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit. We talk about that, but we forget how that story ends. The Spirit of God says, after you've put all of this on, same sentence, no period, Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer, all supplications. You cannot go into the battle without prayer. It's our direct communication to the commander, instantaneously speaking to the commander and him speaking to us what he wants us to do. We can wear all the armor we want. We can study everything we want. We can have all the methods down we want. If we are not prayerful people, we're not battle ready. We'll never walk towards the battlefront. Paul goes on to say to them, and when you're praying with all perseverance, stay alert and pray for all the saints and pray for me that I will share the gospel clearly. Even Paul knew that he would not be battle ready without being prayer filled. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Prayer fuels worship. Prayer fuels going. Prayer fuels growing. This month, we're going to be looking at that purpose that God has given to us. But it's prayer that fuels all of that. When we are prayerless, we cannot worship as God desires. When we are prayerless, we are not battle ready. When we are prayerless, we won't even go into the battle. When we are prayerless, we can say, God, I got this. I can do it without you. And Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from me. I'm going to ask Peter Cuff, another one of our elders, to come and pray for us that we will be ready to go because we are a people of prayer. Peter.
So let's pray. Lord, we pray that first we would seek your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, that your kingdom would be our purpose. Lord, we pray for those who have answered your call and who have gone into the mission field. We pray for those who have are from our congregation who have gone out to some of the most challenging places, Lord. Lord, that you would be with them. Lord, help them to share fearlessly the gospel. Protect them and bless them as they face the trials in those challenging places. Lord, we pray for those who serve locally, who are serving and in your mission field in Southfield and Detroit, in Dearborn and Berkeley. Lord, we pray for those who are reaching the lost in our neighborhoods and with our children. We pray for our pastors who are ministering to us and in the local area, Lord, that you would bless the work of these men and women. Lord, that you would help them to produce much fruit for your glory. And Lord, we pray as you told us to, that you would raise up more workers to go into the harvest. Lord, we pray for this congregation. Lord, we pray for the people sitting here today. We pray for us today that we would hear your call, that you would call us into your harvest, Lord. We pray that we would be obedient to your call and that you would send us, Lord, to Southfield, that you would send us to Detroit, that you would send us Lord, to South America and Europe, to Africa and Asia and the Middle East, Lord, we pray that we would be obedient, that we would hear your call and follow. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us in our prayers to see the next step in this path that you would call us to. Lord, guide us. We pray that you would help us, fill us with your Spirit, be working in the hearts of those that we will call to, that we might produce much fruit for your kingdom, for the glory of your name, Lord. We pray you would keep us from falling into temptation, and that you, Lord, would gain glory from all that you call us to in our obedience and following and doing your will, that we would fearlessly make known your gospel. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.